Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us pray. Almighty God, thou who art so high and lifted up, and yet not too far from any of us, thou whose thoughts are so different from our thoughts, and whose ways transcend and judge our human efforts, we pray that thou wouldst draw near to us as we worship thee. May thy Spirit aid us as we attempt to praise thee. May thy Spirit, O God, express in us the deepest longings and hopes of our lives. O God, deliver us from all meaningless activity. Teach us the why of things as well as the how. Deliver us from all self-pity and from too much self-congratulation. Comfort those, our Father, who suffer shattering disappointments today. Comfort those who are burdened by cares and anxieties. Strengthen those, our Father, who of necessity must perform long and heavy tasks. If in this hour of worship there are some of us who bear grudges, who harbor hatreds, or who have soured on life, teach us the meaning of Christian forgiveness. If there are those here who want to limit faith to their own definitions, who want to love when and whom they please, who want to argue over insignificant points, who want to split apart thy body, O God, in Jesus Christ, forgive them and us. If we say that we have no sin, our Father, we know that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, we believe that thou art faithful and just and wilt forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hear us, O God, now, as we confess our sins. This morning we are privileged to have as the leader of this service of worship Dr. Ben O. Lyons, who is pastor of the Wake Forest Baptist Church and has been pastor of our church for the last 8 years. Prior to coming to Wake Forest, Dr. Lyons was pastor of the Manly Memorial Baptist Church in Lexington, Virginia. Following this coming Sunday, which will be his last service in our church as pastor, he will go to study at the Yale Divinity School of Yale University, engaging in a program of graduate study leading toward the STM degree. We are happy to have Dr. Lyons, and we welcome him to this service.
It's not often that I've had the nerve to put God on the spot and say, bail me out. But yesterday afternoon, the moving firm came and said the van will be here at 9 o'clock in the morning to take that part of your furniture to New Haven that's going there. We packed till after midnight last night, and since 6 o'clock this morning, my daughter has an orthodontist appointment in Raleigh at 9:30. My son-in-law was at my house last evening and got a message his grandfather had died, so that branch of the family is catching a plane this morning. And I can only recall that scripture that says that in times of deep distress, if you open your mouth, that you'll be given the message. Now, you fellows listen to what comes forth and decide if you want to rely on that scripture from this time forward. And if you find that it was talking about something else or was not entirely reliable, then you'd make better preparation than I've had the chance to make for this morning. Our scripture comes from Hebrews. These preparations have thus been made. The priests go continually into the outer tent, performing their ritual duties. But into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood which he offers for himself and for the errors of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the sanctuary is not yet opened, as long as the outer tent is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various ablutions, regulations for the body, imposed until the time of Reformation. Last week in Philadelphia's suburbia, it was my privilege to sit down with one of the most interesting groups that I had ever met. We met in the home of a Jewish family. The meeting was convened by a Baptist preacher. There were Catholics, both active and inactive. Most of the people in the room were scientists. There were several young Negro engineers with a General Electric firm nearby. The president of the League of Women's Voters was present and active. Most of the people were hostile to religion. They simply did not believe in what you and I profess and in what they see us do. What brought this group together? It began as a fair housing committee in suburbia. And they had the task, which they elected for themselves, of cracking the color line in housing. And these young Negro engineers were the first Negroes who had, one of them lived in this community and one in this community and one in this community. They had succeeded in their project, and their problem was the next step. What now? They had no question about how to marshal the forces of law and make these work on the side of justice. They understood this. But the question they continued to raise this evening for 3.5 hours was, how do you touch the conscience of a human being? How do you get people to do what they ought to do? How can you move from force to conviction and to win the consent of people to live righteously and justly and godly for reasons other than fear of the law? The question was pointed, and it was deep and sincere. There were no answers. There was some theorizing on the presuppositions of a secularistic faith. But one had the feeling that no matter how brilliant this group was, and it was a brilliant group, that somehow it didn't understand human beings. And it didn't really know what made a man a man. The problem that they raised was not unasked in the New Testament, nor did it go unanswered. But the New Testament had a faith, a God, a discipline of worship, an act of supreme commitment. And it was in the discipline of worship that the conscience is perfected, said the author of Hebrews. As these people wrestled with their problem, and I was just a listener, I found myself asking, why don't they appeal to history? To experience. Why don't they find the person who has touched the consciences of more persons than anybody who ever lived? Why don't they grapple with what Jesus Christ did to the conscience of mankind? And why don't they try to understand how he touched our consciences and made us alert and alive and responsive? How did he do it? First, I think he enunciated clearly the ideal, the hope of the human heart. He knew the aspiration that lay beneath the surface of every person's life. He knew the hunger, the deeper desire. And he was able, in a few words, somehow to frame this picture for man and make him see the possibilities. In his presence, lame men believed that they could get up and walk. In his presence, unclean women believed that they could become saints. In his presence, the flaccid disciple believed that he could become a veritable rock. Time was shot through with eternity in the presence of Jesus. Ordinary events took on an eternal significance. Yes, Jesus could enunciate clearly the hope, the dream, the aspiration, the deep desire. But he didn't end with enunciation. The next thing that he did was to go out and suffer for what he believed and for what he spoke. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. He didn't say no to any person who injured him. He suffered as only God can suffer for the wrongs of his fellow man. And it was in this combination of annunciation and of suffering that he touched the consciences of human beings. Enunciation is not enough. It appeals only to sentiment. It fires hopes that it cannot fulfill. But when the annunciation is linked to the personal sufferings of the servant of God, then Peter went out and wept. Judas could no longer live with himself. Paul simply could not go on being a Pharisee. And through the ages, what Jesus enunciated and what he suffered for has called on us human beings to be alive and alert and concerned and conscience-stricken beings. Didn't Mahatma Gandhi catch this? I don't know whether he got it all from Jesus. But who could make a common, ordinary man believe more in the dignity and worth of a human being? Who could state the democratic ideal and the hopes of freedom, the aspirations of a nation more clearly than Gandhi? But if Gandhi had only been an orator, we probably would have never heard his name. But the little man wrapped himself in a towel and took on the simple life. And he fasted and he prayed and he endured hardship. And it was in the annunciation and his suffering for it that the opposition of an empire crumbled, because the conscience was touched and people responded. In our time, hasn't Martin Luther King found the same thing? All of us who have heard him speak have heard him speak eloquently of the dignity of a man and the hopes of freedom. And we've heard him speak of God and the freedom of the sons of God. But Martin Luther King will not be remembered for his oratory, as great as it is, and it is great. But he was willing to go to jail. And he braved the police dogs. And he endured the indignities that could be heaped upon him by angry law officers. And again, it was in this combination of the annunciation of the ideal, the hope, and the suffering for it that touched my conscience and your conscience. And we had to listen. We had to respond. There was hardly any way for us not to. Here you and I are engaged in the redemption of the world. Nothing less. Throwing ourselves before the juggernaut of secularism and materialism, of every kind of destructive force that can live in the human heart. And we're training ourselves to be orators, to be speakers, and we hope that we will be good ones. And I hope that you are. But you'll never touch the human conscience just by that. Don't you and I also have the hope that this redemption somehow can take place without suffering, without our suffering, without our enduring hardship? How can the Church of Jesus Christ appeal to the conscience of America or the world when so many of us are bound and determined that if any person suffers, it's going to be the other person? And unless God can call to Himself ministers who can both enunciate and suffer, it's a sad day for redemption, for the Church of the Living God, for His kingdom. Do you hear His call? His whole call. Did you hear the second part of it? When you heard the first part of it, enunciate to be sure, but it's not enunciation without suffering. Let us pray. Eternal God, make us ministers of Jesus Christ. Fill us with a desire. Inspire us to be followers of Jesus. Total followers. Complete followers. And if there be any among us who can hear the call, let them respond in depth. In Jesus' name we pray.